Let's hear the word of God as we come to worship this evening from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We want to speak tonight about Joseph the carpenter, an honorable man and a man of faith. So this will be our first study in this Christian character series. Remember, we're studying the godly character of godly people, not just for entertainment or encouragements, but so that we may emulate it. And especially New Testament figures, for as I said this morning, everything that is inscripturated is to teach us and to encourage us. And the idea is that we can follow them as they followed Christ. So I'm going to begin this evening with Joseph, the husband of Mary, the foster father of our Lord Jesus. Now, when you first think about Joseph, you might think, well, he didn't do much. Not much of the scriptures are dedicated to him, just parts of a chapter here and parts of a chapter there. And we don't hear anything about Joseph during Jesus' earthly ministry. This began when Jesus was about 30 years old. The speculation is that Joseph died before that. Seems reasonable enough, although the scriptures do not tell us. But we contrast the few mentions of Joseph in the scriptures with the many, many mentions of Jesus' mother Mary. She's there at essentially every step of the way, the Annunciation, the birth, the cross, even the early church. But to count Joseph's value by the number of words about him in scripture is a miscalculation. This is a serious man of faith and a serious example of godly character, a serious example of godly husbanding, and a serious example of godly fatherhood. So Joseph is a man who should be admired and whom we should all emulate. So who was Joseph? Well, first and foremost, Joseph was a man, and I mean this in two ways. The first way that I mean it is he's just a man. He's a mere man, just like us. He is not a superman, he is not a super saint or anything like that. He is simply a man. We are in fact given his lineage in Matthew chapter 1. It says his father's name was Jacob, his grandfather was Mathan, and you can trace his lineage all the way back to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. This is Matthew 1:13, if you don't believe me. That's Zerubbabel that came out of the Babylonian exile and who seems to have led God's people in coming out of there. And Zerubbabel is prominently mentioned in Ezra 2:2 and Ezra 3:2 as a kind of a leader. And this makes sense. Zerubbabel was the grandson of Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Israel. So it would be natural that his descendants, he wasn't a very good king, but it would be natural at least that his descendants would be looked to as some kind of leader. And Zerubbabel certainly was that. And he helped rebuild the temple and so on when they came back out of the Babylonian exile. So this also means that Joseph was descended from the royal line of the kings of Judah, including Manasseh, Hezekiah, Solomon, and especially David. And that's all laid out in Matthew 1. And of course, that also means he came from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Boaz, and Obed. So the point I'm making is this is a man with a very godly heritage. And Joseph certainly lived up to that godly heritage. But he's not a supernatural superman. In fact, he is no different fundamentally than each of us, a sinner saved by grace, subject to the temptations, to the weaknesses, and to the fears of every other man. This should be, I'm not talking down Joseph here, this should be an encouragement to us. That Joseph is a man just like us. For if we're not fundamentally or constitutionally different than Joseph, then we can do the same things Joseph did. We can live by faith as Joseph did. We can take on difficult challenges that God brings our way, just like Joseph did. Reminiscent of what James says, he reminds us that the great prophet Elijah, great as he was a man just like us. Well, if Joseph is a person just like us, that means we can become a person just like Joseph, including his godly character. So, one first sense, he's a man, he's a mere man, a mere human being. But the second sense in which I mean Joseph was a man is that he was a manly man. He is a man interested in doing what God has for men to do, and he perseveres through difficulty in doing it. One of the first things that we learn about Joseph is that he was engaged to be married to a godly woman, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, most traditions hold that Joseph was older than Mary by some measure, although Scripture, again, does not tell us his age. Some traditions suggest that he is very, very old, or even already had a grown family and perhaps was a widower who had been married before and so on, although that's largely speculation and trying to put some very bad doctrine into a good place. Do with that what you will. The Scripture doesn't say he was or he wasn't. Others say that the norm for the time would have had Joseph in his late teens or early 20s, ready for marriage now that he'd had a trade, he'd learned a trade, he could make a living, and that he was somewhat established. So we don't know exactly how old he was. We know at least that he was old enough to be out on his own, for he is betrothed, Mary is betrothed to him. And he takes Mary up to Bethlehem to be counted in the census. Joseph does not go with his mommy and daddy up to Bethlehem. He takes his wife, expecting a child, and up they go. Or a little bit later on, we see in Matthew 2:10, the Magi come to Joseph and Mary's house. They're not still living in the manger at the time that the Magi get there. It didn't say they came to Joseph's parents' house. So he's got his own house, his own wife. So he's at least old enough to be somewhat established on his own. But young or old, this man is interested in marriage because that's what God had for him to do. Now, you can say, well, if he was old, if he had already had a grown family, maybe he wanted to get married again. Not necessarily, right? Having been through that once already, he might say, too much bother. See, I knew that was going to come out that way. I'm very happily married. I'm very glad to be so. But, you know, if the argument is, hey, gee, he was an older widower and so on, and he already raised a family, that's actually an argument against marrying a very young person and having a bunch more children. Or if he was a young man in his late teens or early 20s, you can say, you know, he could have said, well, I'm not ready for that responsibility yet, and I don't want all that burden. But you don't hear any of that out of Joseph. See, he wants to get married. He wants to do the right thing because God said it is not good for man to be alone. And so Joseph, whether he was a young guy getting married for the first time or an older guy starting a second family, he's obeying God's command and he's seeking out marriage. So that's the first thing, he wants to get married. But the second thing related, he wants to marry in the Lord. He picks an Israelite girl from among God's people. This is in contrast to, say, Samson, who's lusting and slobbering over foreign women, or Solomon, who held fast to the foreign women in love. That's not what we see out of Joseph. He's interested in marrying a godly woman. And not just some Israelite for reason of culture or birth or whatever. Notice his instinct was to divorce her when he learned that she was pregnant, Matthew 1:19. This would have been effectively adultery at that time, their marriage. Tradition was a little bit different. You get betrothed, which is essentially married, and then you'd have a period before the woman came to his house. So they're married, and she's showing up pregnant, but for this one and only unique exception, would be conclusive evidence of adultery. And his instinct is, I don't want to marry a woman who's committing adultery. I don't want to marry a woman who's sexually immoral. I want a godly woman. So he was not blindly lusting after Mary, nor was he emotionally drunk with puppy love and I'll marry her no matter what blindly. No, he's interested in godly marriage. And any young man should be interested in godly marriage. But he wanted a godly woman only. And so when it appeared that she was not that, when it appeared that she was not as advertised, he no longer wanted to marry her because she didn't meet the condition, not godly. Now, notice about Mary, we're not told much about her outward appearance. We're not told about her beauty. We're not told much about his big emotion for her. We're not even told about her good traits. You know, she was hardworking or all these things, which I'm sure she was. But we're not told about any of those things externally. See, the idea here is Joseph wanted to marry her or not based on her godly character combined with the revealed will of God. So this is a very man of God trait. He wants to marry in the Lord, and he wants to marry the person that the Lord has for him. Third manly characteristic of Joseph. So he wants to marry in the Lord. Third characteristic, manly characteristic, he is a protector. This is a man who took care of his family. It's part of your job as a man, as a husband, is to take care of your family. He was, of course, compelled to take Mary on this long and arduous journey for the census when he was pregnant, but he figured it out. They got in a bad situation. There's no room at the end. He figures it out. We'll find a stable. We'll make it work. It seems likely, given the story, that he personally delivered the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. We're not told that they went for the midwife or that there was some doctor available or anything like that, so he probably personally delivered that child. And somehow or the other, he got her back home with that newborn baby after all of this. The baby born, he got her back home, got her back to Nazareth with the newborn. Then he got them down to the temple for ritual purification and back, although the sequence is somewhat unclear. But it's clear that not long after the birth of Jesus, they make the journey down to the temple and they present this child because it's the right thing to do. If you have or have had very, very small children, especially with the first, it's not easy. Wouldn't it be easy to get in the car and go down to the temple? It's a lot harder to get on the donkey or whatever it is that they did and go down to the temple. But they do it, and he figures it out, and he does it safely. He took the whole family down to Egypt to protect them from the infanticidal plans of the wicked King Herod. Then, as they were returning to Judea, he detoured to Galilee, again, to protect them from the threat of Herod's son Archelaus. See, as the prophet, priest, and king over his family, one of a man's primary duties is to protect his family from physical threat. And Joseph did so. See, that's a man. He went and protected his family. And you notice also that he's interested in doing what's right for his family. In fact, we don't know almost anything about Joseph other than his actions as a husband, his actions as a man of God, and his profession as a carpenter. We're not told of Joseph's vacation plans or his many hobbies or the gizmos that he wanted to buy or acquire somehow. No, he was a man primarily focused on his duty before God. And so he did his duty before God, protecting his family. But I want to detour and say his instinct to protect them went beyond the physical. And in fact, you can see that in his life, it goes even beyond his immediate family ring. See, when he heard that Mary was with child after their betrothal, and when it appeared, it was a rational conclusion, that she had been both promiscuous generally but unfaithful to him specifically, you don't see him go about gossiping or trashing her name. In fact, he could have had her stoned to death for the act of adultery under Leviticus 20, verse 10. But see, as a man and a protector, he did not do that. He planned to divorce her. He said, I don't want to be married to somebody who's going to be promiscuous. So he planned to divorce her. First of all, that's an act of mercy. As difficult as that would be, it's better than being stoned to death. He planned to do it quietly for the purpose, we read in the scripture, not to expose her to public disgrace, Luke 1, 19. Now, it's true that as men especially, but as any kind of authority, there are times when we must mete out harsh punishments for the good of the family. Look at Proverbs 19, 18, for example. Or for the good of society, up to and including even the death penalty in some cases. Deuteronomy 17 lays that out. But as men, our first instinct and desire should always be to protect from harm and to show mercy where it is possible, reasonable, and biblical to do so. And actually, it's even the point of disciplining your son, as Proverbs 19 says, it's even the point of the death penalty in Deuteronomy 17. Not so much for the short-term benefit of the person subjected to the death penalty, but as a statement to society of outrage and as a statement to society of if you engage in these actions, this is your punishment, so that you will hopefully be deterred from doing that. And while none of God's people should engage in gossip, Proverbs 18:18, there's something especially unmanly for men to go around in gossip, sort of sitting around and speaking against someone like Mary. Oh yeah, did you hear what Mary did? Yeah, we were betrothed and she did this thing. There's something particularly unmanly about gossiping in general, and especially about gossiping against women. So Joseph refused to do so. Despite his apparent justification, he could have had her stoned, he could have divorced her, he could have, you know, went and criticized her to everybody in town, but he doesn't do any of that. His instinct is to protect her from physical and reputational harm. So this tells us that Joseph is a fundamentally decent, honorable, and merciful man. And those are good characteristics that we should all emulate, but especially men. All right, fourth manly characteristic. Joseph was a hard worker. He was a carpenter, a tough physical labor. There's no machines. A carpenter is tough enough physical labor in our time, but he's doing it without any machines. This detail is given to us in Matthew 13:55. But he's out there working with his hands. He did the hard work, sweaty work, physical work of a carpenter to support his family in obedience to God. After all, it's God who says, 6 days you shall labor. Deuteronomy 5. And so he did this in obedience to God, and he did it in order to provide for his family. Out of obedience to God, yes, but also out of love for his family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. He did what Ephesians 4 said, labored with his hands, doing something useful so that he had something to give, even if only to his immediate family. We know they were not wealthy people. We certainly know that young in their life, they were not wealthy people, but he worked. He made a living, and he supported his family. We know that they were not rich. We know this from Luke 2. They go to sacrifice a pair of doves or two young pigeons. That's the sacrifice that poor people give. It's not the normal sacrifice. The normal thing would be a lamb, but the poor are allowed doves and pigeons. So we know from the fact that they made that sacrifice that they didn't have much. But that doesn't decrease Joseph, and it doesn't decrease our view of Joseph. A man is not measured by how much money he can lavish on his family. In fact, in most cases, it's not even good to lavish a lot of money on your family. Prosperity tends to spoil and tends to create entitled people who worship money instead of worshiping God. But at any rate, it's not the measure of a man whether you can sacrifice a lamb or a dove or two young pigeons. The measure economically, anyway, is that he must provide, and Joseph did that. And he must work hard. And Joseph did that. So Joseph is an example of hard work and godly provision. Fifth manly character of Joseph, he is diligent. See, a man finishes a job and he puts in the months and the years of perseverance to do so. And again, Joseph shows us the way by his godly example. Just look early in their life. He took Mary up to Bethlehem. He finds them a place to stay. Was it the best place? No. Was it the best place available? Seems so. Was it good enough? Yes. He delivers the baby, or at least oversees that. Then he gets her home. Then he gets him to the temple. Then he goes down to Egypt. Then he goes back to Nazareth. This is a lot of work. It's a big hassle. But Joseph is there persevering and doing what's right. These are a lot of obstacles in the way, but he doesn't use these obstacles as an excuse to fail or an excuse to quit, but rather he perseveres and overcomes. I'm sure, I can't remember if this is one of our lessons in the manliness book, but a man figures it out, right, and perseveres and gets the job done, and Joseph did that. Or we can see his perseverance and diligence when the preteen boy Jesus disappears at the annual family temple pilgrimage. Joseph, along with Mary, goes and searches for the boy. They search a whole day, while they continue to travel on. It seems that they were traveling with a large family group, perhaps other people from the village. So they search among that group all day to see, is the guy here? They don't just say, he's probably out there someplace. No, Luke 2:44 says they searched among the family. When they couldn't find him among the family, they walk all the way back to Jerusalem. It's a long walk, verse 45 of Luke 2. They search for 3 days in the city to make sure that they find him, and they keep on until they find him. Imagine you lost your 12-year-old boy for 3 days. It would be pretty terrifying. And forget about the assignment that he was given. You know, you want to show up in front of God and say, well, what happened was, you know, you don't want to do that, right? But seriously, imagine the fear and the discouragement and everything. But they don't quit and they don't give up and they keep doing it. He's a diligent man. And they didn't blow it off. We're not told that they got in some bickering argument. You know, Mary, you're supposed to be watching this kid. You don't hear Joseph say, well, it's not my son, or even, you know, or even, hey, God incarnate will have to find his own way home, right? No, it says Luke 2:48 that they searched anxiously for him. So we're talking a day among the relatives, probably a day or part of a day to go down to Jerusalem, and then 3 days they searched for him until they found him, and they searched anxiously. So he was diligent in that sense. Another example in which he was diligent is he was diligent in raising Jesus. We know that every year they took him down to the temple for Passover. Luke 2:41 tells us that, and verse 42 says, this episode where they couldn't find him happened when Jesus was 12 years old. You're talking down to Jerusalem every year for 12 years. And that's just the last time that we know of it. It could well have occurred for many years beyond that. He was diligent in circumcising the boy as the scriptures required. Diligent in sacrificing the 2 doves or the 2 young pigeons. Diligent in teaching godliness. See, a man also, he doesn't just provide, he also leads his family in worship as priest in the home. And that's what we see Joseph doing. We don't have all the picture of his life, but from the picture of his life that we have, we see him doing that. And he leads his family in worship, in taking them down and so on. And you can be sure that he did that as well, day to day, week to week in the family home, although that's not recorded in Scripture. So he provides and he protects as the hardworking carpenter, but he also preaches and leads the family in worship. And then he did all this for at least 12 years. That means he went to work as the carpenter for 12 years, provided a house for his family from his earnings for at least 12 years, even though we know they didn't have a lot of money. And we see he diligently manages and prioritizes their household affairs. Again, these are people without a lot of money, but he's got enough money to go travel down for worship at the temple every year. So maybe you're not getting the, you know, seaside vacation or whatever it is that they did back then, but they went down to Jerusalem for worship. They had the money, a little bit of money, but the money for sacrifices, high priority, even though they were poor. So you can bet that he fed his family, he clothed his family, and then he put aside a little bit so that they could go and worship God in keeping with the scriptures. And he worked all those years, again, at least 12 years. And we know that he went to work and that he took his son to work, because we're told later that Jesus is a carpenter. Mark 6:3, the people remark, isn't this the carpenter? That means that Joseph worked, but he taught his son to work. And he took the time to teach Jesus the trade to the point where Jesus was known as the carpenter. Diligent to work and provide, diligent to worship and to lead the family in doing so, and diligent to raise his foster son in the way he should go, as Proverbs 22, verse 6 commands. And we're told in Luke 2:51, Jesus was obedient to both his parents. So this is the end of that episode where they can't find him. It says, then he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to them both. So that means in order to be obedient to them both, that means they had to tell him what to do. And again, they know who this is. It's not like they forgot after 10 or 12 years. They know exactly who they're dealing with. But they don't slack on their duty as parents. They don't give up on their duty as parents. They're not intimidated by that. They say, hey, you may be the son of God. I don't know what they told him or didn't tell him. But they told him what to do. Time to go to bed. Time to get up. Time to brush. Probably didn't brush their teeth. But time to... time to go to work as a carpenter, time to do this, time to do that. And Jesus did it obediently as the Son of God. But what I'm trying to impress is, this is years and years of daily life where this man persevered in the home as a father and head over that home, as a provider for his wife, for his son, and for the other children that they had. Years of diligence and perseverance in work. Years of diligence and perseverance in worship. Years of diligence and perseverance in raising this son as his son. It's not flashy, but this is the kind of diligence that can't be faked. Years and years and years. It means it's a part of his character. It's a part of his being, and this is something we should emulate. Joseph was a stalwart man and a diligent man, and never anywhere in the scriptures do you see him grumble. Now, I don't know what he said in the evening before they went to bed. You know, Mary, I had a nice quiet life before I met you, got involved in all this business, you know? But we don't know what he said, but it's not recorded in the scriptures. Instead, all you see is him doing the right thing for the right reasons. And we're even told in the scriptures that they have more children together, Jesus' brothers and so on. And so you can bet that they had a thriving marriage and that he loved her as he should, because that's what Ephesians 5:25 tells us husbands to do. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to make her holy, washing her with water through the word. Joseph is diligent and Joseph perseveres. He doesn't bail out when the going gets tough, when the assignments get difficult, when you have to marry this person expecting a child by the Spirit. Who's going to believe this story, right? He doesn't bail out when they're trying to kill the boy and he's got to go down to Egypt. He doesn't bail out when they can't go back to Judea. They have to go somewhere else up to Nazareth because of the threat. He perseveres in doing the right thing by grace. That's a man, and that's a man we should emulate in character. So he's manly, but I also want to add, he's not just a man. He's a man of faith. So this is my next point. Joseph was a man of faith. In fact, this is the principal character that we should emulate in Joseph, his rock-solid but quiet faith. He had a deep faith that knew God, that trusted God, and that lived by God's grace. So as I said, the first thing we learn about him is that he's getting married. But the second thing, it might not even be a separate sentence, is that he's getting divorced. This travesty has happened to him. He's supposed to be engaged to be married, and he finds out that she's with child and it's not his. It's pretty difficult, pretty shocking blow just for anybody under the normal circumstances of life. But then God speaks to Joseph, Matthew 1:20 and 21. He reveals it to him. She's not been promiscuous. She's not been immoral. In fact, what is in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's good news in a certain sense, but still certainly unexpected, shocking, surprising, disorienting is probably not what he had planned going forward. And it's a huge assignment. I alluded to this earlier, but it's a huge assignment. He's got to raise up the Christ, the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And it's your job to take him home and raise it. It seems like this is someone that should be born in a palace and like raised by kings and a whole household, and other people should be involved in this. But no, it's you and your wife and your little carpenter's house and go get him, right? You know, that's pretty tough. And you know, this comes to him in a dream. You know, Mary at least got the visitation of the angel of the Lord. I mean, that was an impressive way to announce this. But he, at least what's recorded in the scriptures, gets a sentence or two in a dream. That's a pretty tough assignment. Put yourself in Joseph's position and think about how difficult that is. And it's not totally clear from scripture that God required Joseph to go along with this plan. We read it out, but I'll read it again. Matthew 1:24 says Joseph did what the angel had commanded him. So if that's a faithful interpretation, then perhaps it's a command. But all verse 20 says is, don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. It doesn't say that he must. But whether it's optional or not, there seems to be no hesitation from our man Joseph. Once he hears from God, this is what I'm doing and this is what I want you to do, he does it. Verse 24 is very matter-of-fact about it. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. There's no resistance recorded, no grumbling, no days, weeks, or months of existential doubt about what the right thing is to do. There's no worry recorded. There's no fear recorded. Certainly, there must have been some fear that came to him, but there's no fear that's recorded. There's no haggling or questioning like Ananias about Paul, you know, when they told Ananias to go lay his hands on Paul, and he's like, this Paul? That one, right? There's no worry like that. There's no quibbling like Manoah, Samson's father. You remember his story when God speaks to the wife. He says, well, let's get this angel again. And there's a sort of a, it's understandable, but there's a fear. And there's a sort of making God tell you many, many times. Or we're reminded of Gideon and his multiple confirmations of what it is that God told him to do. You know, with his sacrifices, and then he visits the camp, and then it's wet fleece, dry fleece. I mean, we're really trying to make sure that this is the right thing to do. But you don't get any of that from Joseph. Now, I'm sure that some kind of fear, apprehension, doubt, something came into him, but he didn't give way to it. See, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now that's a man, and that's a man of faith. And that's not a one-off or aberration for Joseph. It's his character. It's who he is. Luke 2:13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is after Jesus is born, after the Magi come. The angel of the Lord appears to him. Get up, the angel said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. Now, it's a tough enough assignment to have to go and raise the Messiah. But now we got to go to Egypt someplace. I'm not from there. I don't have any contacts there. I don't know anyone there. I have to go to work there and somehow provide for my family. But we don't hear any of that out of Joseph. Verse 14, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and escaped to Egypt. God said, get up and go. Joseph got up and went. This is a man of faith, and he demonstrates the obedience of faith that we read about in Romans 1:5. And how long did he stay in Egypt? I mean, you hear somebody's going to come and try to kill your child. You're at least at risk in that. How long does he stay in Egypt? Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. See, he stayed exactly how long he was told to stay. The original instruction was, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is trying to kill the child. And the angel comes and says, go. So he went there when the angel said, he stayed there as long as God told him through the angel, and then he got up when the angel said, go. He didn't go home early. You know, gee, I miss my family, or it kind of seems like the threat is past. He didn't linger longer. You know, well, we just give it an extra couple months just to be safe out of fear. No, he went at God's command, and he returned at God's command. And you notice, you never hear him getting frustrated by the sort of open-endedness of this. Now, this is difficult for us to read that because we know the story from back to front. But if you're Joseph, you don't know what's going to happen next in this story. You're told, okay, the wife that you're betrothed to is with child and he's going to be the Messiah. Oh, man. And then you're told, go down to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Are we here for days, weeks, months, years, decades? We don't know. Right? Okay, now get up and go back to the land you came from. Okay, I'll go to Judea. Nope, you can't go to Judea because Archelaus is there and he's going to kill your son. So now you got to go to Nazareth. This is years of open-ended uncertainty. And I know for most of us, that itself is its own challenge, not knowing what's going to happen next. I'm sure Joseph is not aloof. I'm sure he's not unaware of that, but he doesn't let it hold him back, and he doesn't let it cause him to panic. Pastor would say paralysis and convulsion. And you don't see any of that out of Joseph. He stands his post. When God says, be here, he's there. When God says, get up and go, he goes. And God says, change the plans again, go over here, he goes over there. No grumbling about it. Even when they're on their way back to Judea and God redirects him to Galilee, up to Nazareth, Matthew 2, 22 and 23. And he's warned in a dream again. I mean, at some point he has to think when he's going to bed at night, are we going to get another dream tonight? Are we going to have to go somewhere else? Might be tempted to stay up all night and miss that, right? But there's none of that. There's no grumbling. There's no exasperation recorded. He doesn't quit and he doesn't run off. And the reason is he's a man of faith. He's not interested in his own agenda. He's not interested in the Joseph plan. He wants to know God's plan for him and for the young Jesus. So when he hears God's plan clearly, he is happy. Now I know what to do next. Do the next right thing, right? Deep faith. We especially should apply this characteristic to our lives. Not getting all upset or unhappy that God is not following my timeline. You know, my timeline for marriage, my timeline for the baby, my timeline for the job, my timeline for the house or the promotion or whatever it is. Not boiling over in frustration, not shaking in fear because they don't know what's two steps ahead. I don't know how long I'll be in my version of Egypt or where to go after that. Not annoyed that God is moving me all over the place and seemingly randomly. Of course, it's not randomly at all, sovereignly. In fact, God is, it even says in the scriptures, God is doing this to fulfill the prophecies about calling my son out of Egypt and he'll be called the Nazarene and all that. I don't know whether Joseph was aware of those things at the time. It doesn't seem so. But he's not frustrated. He's just saying, what does God want me to do? I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to wait till God tells me the next thing to do. See, he trusts God. God who said, I know the plans I have for you. God's plan to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And as I said, in this case, specifically fulfilling the messianic prophecies and applying them to Jesus. It's stated in Matthew 2, 17 and 23. He is a man of faith. He seeks out the word of God, and then when he knows the word of God, he does it. Even when God speaks to him the first time in the dream and says, you're going to have a son by Mary, it's conceived of the Holy Spirit, but this is the Messiah, the term's not used, but it's clear that he knows what God is talking about. He's familiar already with the scriptures. He knows about the promise of the Messiah, and he's looking forward to that promise. So he's aware of what God is doing. He knows the voice of God, and he obeys it. I'm willing to bet, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm willing to bet that Joseph didn't just follow every dream that he had. But somehow he's able to discern when God is speaking to me by dream or vision and when it's just my own dreams in the night. He knows the will of God, and he does it, however tough it seems, because he's a man of faith. And I'm dwelling on this point. Look at how difficult this man's assignment is. Marry the pregnant girl. The amount of shame involved in that, right? That your wife is pregnant by, I mean, you know, and she knows, and maybe her cousin knows that what is in her is from the Holy Spirit, and nobody else believes this. It's not a believable story. That's why nobody else believes it, right? It's an implausible story. And it's not widely announced to everybody. It's announced to him and it's announced to her. And Elizabeth, her cousin, I think it is, knows by God's revelation to her. But God did not appear in the heavens and say. So you know, a few shepherds know, a few magi from somewhere else know, and nobody else knows. It's a tough assignment. Marry the pregnant girl. Raise the Messiah as his father and tell him what to do. Go all over the world with open-ended travel here and there. Live under threat of Herod and Archelaus and who knows what else. Live a subsistence lifestyle where you have food and clothing, but not a lot more. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church. That commandment applies to him, same as it applies to us. Work 6 days and so on. It's a tough assignment. Well, we have tough assignments too. But we should live by faith like Joseph the carpenter. And if we do so, we too will see amazing things like Joseph. Now, we're not going to see the moment of the incarnation, but we will see amazing things all the same. When we dedicate ourselves to God in faith, he will use us in his great salvation plans, and we will see amazing things that occurred. Think about the amazing things that Joseph saw in his life. God personally spoke to him at least 4 times. Don't go down to Egypt. Come back, don't go to Judea, don't get divorced. That's 4 more than I have. He heard amazing testimonies of the shepherds when they came in. We were out in the field and the heavens opened and we saw the angels and so on. He saw and heard the 3 magi that came to his house later in Matthew 2. This must have been incredibly encouraging. We're told Mary treasured up these things in her heart, but you can bet Joseph treasured up these things in his heart too. He heard and saw the prophetic words of Simeon in the temple and also Anna the prophetess recorded in Luke chapter 2. And think about his life. He spent at least a dozen years in the daily physical presence of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he grew from a little baby to a boy to a young man. And we don't know a lot about Jesus' life in that time period, but I'm going to go with it was probably pretty amazing. The Bible tells us he grew in wisdom, having the grace of God upon him. And that must be an amazing thing to witness. Joseph had great faith to take on the great assignment to raise Jesus from birth along with the holy woman Mary, his wife. He did not shrink back, but he experienced a great personal reward and encouragement. So let us have such faith and that we may too see amazing things and glorify God. And we want to close by asking ourselves, how did Joseph get this way? As I said, he's just a person, just a human being, just like us. He's not a Superman. Joseph is an amazing and inspiring man of faith, and we should follow his character and aspire to it, men and women. But if we want to be like Joseph, we have to know, how did he get that way? And then how could I get that way? First and foremost, critical element, he was born again. We don't have all the details of Joseph's conversion experience, but we know the Bible says he was a righteous man, Matthew 1:19. And yet, and Romans 3:10 tells us, no one is righteous, not even one. So what's the answer? The answer is made righteous by God, Romans 1:17. By grace, through faith in the Messiah to come. He was looking forward to this Messiah to come. God told him, the Messiah has come, and it's your duty to raise him up as you should, as a father. And he did that. He trusted in God, and he trusted in that Messiah. He was told by God, Matthew 1:21, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. It was confirmed to him by the shepherds who came to his house, or to the manger rather, on the night right around his birth. It says he is Christ the Lord. It says in the Bible, they went and told everyone what they heard, including Joseph and Mary. It was confirmed to him by the Magi and by Simeon and Anna and so on. So he had all this gospel coming to him, and he trusted in it, and he proved his faith by his regular obedience to God. As was said of Abraham, we can say of Joseph the carpenter, Genesis 15:4, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Like Abraham, he followed God's word to go here and there, even though he didn't know where he was going, and he lived as a stranger in the foreign country. Like Abraham, he believed God's miraculous, bewildering promises about the unusual conception and birth of a promised son. Only this son is even greater than Isaac. Like Abraham, Joseph the carpenter is to be admired. And like Abraham and Joseph, we too can put our faith in the great God and the promised Son, and we too can be made righteous by God, by faith, just like them. The distinguishing feature of Abraham is not that he was a great leader. It's not that he spawned all these nations. The distinguishing feature of Joseph the carpenter is not that he was a good husband or that he amazingly raised up Jesus as a foster father. The distinguishing feature of these people is faith, is their faith in God, and it should be our distinguishing feature as well. Like them, we are only men and women, boys and girls. But God offers us the same thing he offered to them, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's the same hope that Abraham has. It's the same hope that Joseph has and that Joseph lived. As Romans 3:23 reminds us, there is no difference. Now, usually we use this to level everybody, that everybody is a sinner. But I mean this as an encouragement. There is no difference. All may be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between Abraham the wanderer and me and you. There is no difference between Joseph the carpenter engaged to be married and me and you. We can all be saved by faith, and we can all live by faith, and we can all do the amazing things that God has for us to do in his will and by his Spirit. So put your faith in the only Messiah, Jesus Christ, just like Abraham did, just like Joseph did, and be made righteous just like Abraham was and just like Joseph was. So that's the first way to be like Joseph. The second way to be like Joseph is to live like Joseph. Having been made righteous, we must live in righteousness, especially seeking out, knowing, and obeying God's will for us. So this is an extension of what I preached this morning, that regeneration is the first step. But then we've got to put in the work and be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. So God makes us a new creation, but then we have to live it out. We have to develop that godly character that God plants in us. This is sort of generally, but I also mean personally and individually for you. Be like Joseph in knowing the word of God. Study the word of God. Joseph knew the sacrifices to make. Joseph knew that he was supposed to go down to the temple. Joseph knew about the promised Messiah. When God appeared to him in the dream and said, essentially, the Messiah is going to be born to the woman betrothed to you, he said, what's this Messiah concept? I'm not familiar with it. No, he knew. He was familiar with it. But we too must study God's word to know what he requires of us and what great promises he has made for us. Joseph lived a holy life. Remember, I said he didn't want the unholy wife. We too must live as righteous people, set apart for God and dedicated to living for God. Joseph knew the voice of God. He was able to discern when God was speaking to him in dreams. And that comes from a life lived with God, holy living and prayer, familiar with God, so you can know when it's the voice of God speaking to me and when it's not. We too must become familiar with God's voice by making ourselves fit for his presence, by practice holiness and repentance, and then by spending time with God in prayer, time with God in his word, time with God in communion. So we live in a holy way, we repent of our sin, we make ourselves fit for his presence, but don't stop there. Go into the presence of God. Sit before the Lord. Speak to the Lord. Dwell with the Lord. Commune with the Lord. And then when he speaks to you, you'll know. You'll know the voice of God speaking to me as Joseph did. And of course, do like Joseph did in obeying God's commands, which he did and was blessed. You never read, maybe somebody else can show me, but I studied it. You never read in the scripture Joseph disobeying God. You never read Joseph adjusting the word of God. You never even see Joseph grumbling over the assignments God is giving him. Everything recorded for Joseph is here and due. He did not let the difficulty of the assignment deter him from obeying, nor did he let the uncertainty, enormity of it all cause him to shrink back in fear. He just did it. God said what to do, and he got up and did it. And this is a result of his faith and a life of practicing obedience daily. See, I don't think Joseph became supercharged when the angel appeared to him in a dream, although that probably was a great encouragement. I don't think he became supercharged when the shepherds came and said, "Boy, the angels appeared to us." I don't think he became supercharged when the Magi showed up. I think his whole life was lived in obedience to God so that he was ready for the big moment when it came. He lived for God in the small moments. He was ready in the big moments. And that's the charge for us. Live for God day to day and be ready when God has the big assignment for you. We must follow the pattern, eagerly doing God's will in our so-called mundane daily life so that we can be prepared and we can obey quickly, exactly, and with joy when God calls us to do so. We should also follow Joseph's example of generally righteous and godly character, righteous before the Lord, hardworking, self-controlled, devoted to God, a protector and a provider, a conscientious man obeying the law, the law to go up and do the census, the law to go and do the sacrifices. A resourceful man will go to the manger, a man worshiping God, a man fulfilling his role as a man under God, a diligent man, a skilled man in his carpentry, good enough to make a living for his family for a dozen years and teach his own son, a man full of faith, and a man translating that faith into daily action in his life, and then persevering for a dozen years or more in that faith. Men strive to be a Joseph. Young women marry a Joseph. And I challenge somebody, tell me, how tall was Joseph? How handsome was Joseph? Did Joseph have a six-pack? Maybe, the carpenter. Although I've seen a lot of carpenters that don't have a six-pack, but he worked in physical labor, right? So we don't know if he was 6 foot or six pack. We know he did not make six figures. They were poor when they were young? Are you valuing godly character in the man you are looking to marry? Or are you saying, well, here's a pool of sort of acceptable people, and then I'll pick on the basis of good looks, or I'll pick on the basis of money or some other kind of a thing? No, look for and value godly character, young ladies. And men, I preach that to you all the time, so you've heard that a million times. Wives, submit to your Joseph as Mary did. Children, obey and appreciate your father if he's a Joseph. And most of them here are. You know, Jesus was obedient to Joseph. This is God. God made man. And yet he was obedient to Joseph. You can be obedient to your father if Jesus could be obedient to his earthly father. And parents, raise boys to be like Joseph. And raise all your kids as Joseph raised Jesus in the Proverbs 22:6 way. Those are points of application for us, but I want to close by saying it's a blessing to have godly examples recorded for us in God's holy word. As I'm studying these things, I'm not too far ahead because I have too many things to do, but as I'm studying these things, you take seemingly minor characters or low information characters like Joseph and Zacchaeus and some of these people. It's a real encouragement. So let's be encouraged and built up by their example, and again, follow them as they followed Christ until we are conformed to his likeness and enter glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph and for his life and for his example. And may we be like Joseph. May we live our lives in obedience and in great faith, doing what you would have us to do. Help us to do so this week. He didn't start in one day to become a righteous man. It took years and years and years of life and of practice and of working out the grace that you worked into him. So help us to be like Joseph, and help us, O God, to go out and do it in the real world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.